If you've noticed in James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, this is not a Pollyanna text. In fact, James has very few Pollyanna texts. How many of you are familiar with Pollyanna? Ooh, good. I was hoping I didn't have to explain that. Pollyanna was the preacher's daughter who lost her parents and looked all at the happy texts. And there are happy texts. But there are also very heavy texts. This is not a Pollyanna text. Welcome to church. But here's the really, really cool thing about the God of the universe giving us heavy texts. And you do know that if you come to this church, we begin at the beginning of a book of the Bible and we go straight through it. And if I had my druthers, this would not be the day we would be looking at James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. My dad's here. My brother, my sister, my daughter's here. Some good friends from back in Blissfield are here. A lot of visitors are here. I wish I wasn't here. But James has learned very, very carefully and very, very effectively from his older brother Jesus that the good news is not really, really good news until it's in the context of desperately bad news. I have a pill in my pocket, or I did have. And you go, so what? But if I don't take that pill, I get really, really lethargic. And if I take too many of them, I get really, really hyper. I have hyperthyroidism. And it keeps my thyroid regulated, which keeps me regulated. And Lord knows I need regulated. See, the good news was I had a pill. And you're going, so what? But see, in the context of bad news, if I don't take my medication, I actually could fall asleep. Which, falling asleep in the middle of your own sermon is never a good thing to do. Do you see, the potential of the bad news makes the good news better. Okay, that probably wasn't a good illustration, but my car made it from Blissfield to Hillsdale. It's good news. But if I didn't make it in time, and if a car didn't get me here, I could lose my job. Oh, that's really good news. Do you see how good news is only really, really good news in the context of bad news? Well, I'm going to allow you the opportunity of seeing some really good news because I have some really bad news. This text is really, really heavy because it searches your heart. I don't know if you've read medieval contemplatives, but they have an uncanny ability of cutting you open, bringing your heart out to you and allowing you to inspect it. And I really believe they get a lot of their insight from James, because James is really a master of doing that if you allow him to show you what's really going on inside of yourself. The trouble is that James does not mince any words. He tells us exactly the consequences and the implications when we use slanderous speech, when we speak to tear somebody else down. And it doesn't mean lying necessarily. It just means saying anything, even the truth, to hurt somebody. This text is said in such a way, in fact, several of the texts in the book of James are said in such a way that James, in the Greek language, is using verb tenses and using sentence construction in order to say, this is an ongoing problem, you need to stop it. It doesn't come across in our NIV that well. It doesn't come across in English that well. But you need to understand that every one of these issues that the Apostle James is addressing in his epistle is a certain problem that was an ongoing problem within the churches that he was writing to, and he's trying to correct them. In verse 11, it doesn't show up in your NIV. If you have a King James, it will show up. If you have a Greek New Testament, it'll show up there too. There's actually the word brother three times in one verse. Almost like James is trying to get you to realize, don't you understand you're a family? Don't you understand you're part of a team? Don't you understand you shouldn't be tearing each other down? That's not what families do. Families are there to build each other up. That's why you're there. That's why you're part of a body. That's why you're part of a family. That's why you're part of a team, in order to meet a common goal, in order to get to a common place. What are you doing criticizing each other? What are you doing slandering each other? What are you doing tearing each other down? And then he gives even the worst information in the last part of 11 and the first part of 12 about the implications of judging and being critical, having a critical spirit and slandering. Now, having said all that, James, just like Jesus, can't mean that we're not to judge in any aspect at all. Jesus himself judged. And Jesus encourages us to judge. But we need to make sure when we do it, we're doing it honestly and with integrity and using God's value standard and not our own. The problem with a lot of churches, and it's been a problem with the Free Methodist Church as well, is that we impose our own standards on other people and make that God's law. And what James is saying is, when you do that, when you impose your own standards upon other people, you're really usurping God's law, as if saying, well, God, you didn't cover everything that needed to be covered, so I'll help you. Really? Do you really think God needs help? Apparently I need help. No, we don't. Listen, God doesn't need our assistance. God needs our obedience. God does just fine giving us what we need to have. God does just fine running the universe. The problem is that we screw it up by our disobedience. And James is trying to get us to see this. James is trying to get us to realize how desperately we need the God of the universe. And when you see that, and when you start to reflect upon your own heart, start to reflect upon your own life, it humbles you. And humility is a great place to be, because it's in the process of being humble, it's in the position of being humble, that God gives you more grace. That's what he said last week in James 4:6. God gives grace to the humble, but opposes the proud. And James is doing a great job of making sure no one escapes being proud. And this week, he's absolutely devastated me. And here I am in front of my family having to tell you all about it. Listen very, very carefully as someone comes and reads. Julie Yoder. Sorry, Julie, I forgot who was reading. Listen carefully. These are powerful two verses that we're going to talk about.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Would you please stand out of respect for the reading of God's Word? Reading from James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? This is the word of the Lord. Good luck.
You may be seated. Yes, Julie, you are right. There will be no survivors. And that's James' intention. I don't know if you've really looked carefully at the teaching of Jesus. I don't know if you've looked carefully at the book of James. But he's not worried about your ego. He's not worried about your pride at all. In fact, he's trying to destroy it, which militates against our 21st century American ideas of what it means to be an individual. But folks, we've got to get into our head that God created us perfect. God created us in his image. God created us to be like Jesus. But it's our arrogance and our pride and our self-assurance that keeps yanking us away from the God of the universe and creates all the havoc that we have in the world. If we would just understand what Jesus has in mind for us, if we would just understand what James wants us to see about ourselves and look clearly in the mirror of God's Word so that we can see ourselves as we are and be conformed into the image of Christ, we would have life in all of abundance just like Jesus said we could if we would just submit to that. But our problem is we're too arrogant, too proud, thinking the rest of the universe should revolve around us. And that's what causes all sorts of problems. Just read the first part of chapter 4. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. Here we go. I have a sermon outline if you want to follow along in this. There's little blanky things. They're partly there to keep you awake, and partly there because I have keywords in each of those that I want you to think about as you write them down. The questions to be answered are these. Why does James keep coming back to our speech and what we say? How can James say that to slander or judge is to hold ourselves above the law and hold ourselves above God? What is so damnably evil about slanderous or judgmental speech? What's the big deal? I believe the answers are these. Our words are the easiest and most reliable way to reveal our heart. We'll talk about that a little bit. Especially those words that are said in a moment of unguarded candor. I've told you before, if you really want to know what Keith Porter is like, catch me when I'm tired and hungry. Because my protective screen that filters out all the nasty words is really good when I'm well-fed and well-rested. And right now, I'm neither one. Which means you are in big trouble. And I am in worse trouble. Because it's when I'm hungry and tired that things come out and I don't catch them. But things come out because they're in. And when they come out, they humble me and once again cause me to realize how desperately I need a Savior. Because I'm not the man I know I should be. Either to my wife, to my children, to my church, to my community. I've mentioned it before. Well, I'll talk about that in point one. Maybe, if I remember. You remind me. Of course, you don't even know what it is, do you? I'll look at my wife and she'll look at me and she'll go, and I'll go, oh yeah, I was going to talk about that. When we run down our neighbor with our words, we are holding ourselves higher than God's law that commands us to love our neighbor, and we're holding ourselves above the God who gave the commands. Jesus and his younger brother James both hold this kind of destructive speech as the spirit of murder. How many of you are murderers? Now see, you're not honest. Because in reality, every one of us should have our hands up in the air. That's what James is saying. That's what Jesus is saying. That's why the word for the day is encourage. Because he loves us murderers. Okay, here we go. What is James trying to teach us in these two powerful verses? One, our words reveal our hearts. Jesus said the same thing. Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 through 37. Jesus said this, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have ever spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. I don't know about you all, but I am really glad that technology has not yet invented a way to be able to put little probes on my brain and project on a TV screen every thought that goes across my brain. Because I would be unemployed. I would be friendless. I would be divorced. My children would have abandoned me years ago. And some of you are looking at, well, Pastor Keith, you're so terrible. My point is not for you to look at me. My point is for you to hold the mirror up and have you a chance to look at yourself. Haven't you had a thought go across your brain? You went, boy, I'm glad I caught that one. Some of you are still looking at me like you've never had these thoughts. And you're scaring me. Because that means you're more righteous than anybody on the planet except Jesus. And you should be teaching, not me. Because the reality is, all of us do it several times a day. And it reveals our heart if we have the integrity and guts to look at ourselves in the mirror and see what's really going on inside of us. But most of us are too chicken. Most of us can't face up to the reality of what's really going on inside of our hearts, and so we let it go. And we somehow rationalize it. Oh, they'd be much better if they did it this way. And we give all sorts of explanation for our evil, destructive, murderous thoughts. Pastor Keith, you're hurting me here. Oh, I haven't even started. Number two, remember, good news is only great news in the context of really bad news. And I've got really bad news. Yeah. Cheer up. You're a lot worse than you think you are. But cheer up. God is more gracious and forgiving and kind than you ever dreamed or imagined. And that's really good news. Okay, let's get on. Two, to violate the law is to hold ourselves above both the law and the lawgiver. This is what really, really struck me about contemplating about this message and spending about 15, 20 hours in this short verse, these short verses. And it really is pretty basic. If you have a five-year-old that you've told to clean up your room, and they look at you and go, no, I don't want to clean up my room. You need to deal with that. Because basically what they've told you is, Mom or Dad, you have absolutely no clue what's right for my life. I'm in charge of my life and I know what's best. And so I'm going to blow off your commands and I'm going to do what I intend to do. Now, I'm sure none of your children have ever done this. Yeah, mine too. This one, not so much. At least while she's sitting here. But folks, the reality is, when you blow off a superior's command, you're basically saying, I know more than you do, and I have more authority than you do, and I'm going to usurp your authority and be in control of my own life because you can't tell me what to do. And when you do that to the God of the universe, you have cut yourself from all hope. Because the God of the universe is the only one who can give you the restoration and the redemption and the renewal that you desperately need in order to transform this mind that we've already looked at from point number one as being desperately in trouble. We can't afford to be cut off from the God of the universe. He's our only hope. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can't get to the Father any other way than through me. Hello, McFly. What are we doing? And yet we do it every day. Because when God tells us not to do something and we do it, or God tells us to do something and we fail to do it, we've basically told God, blow it out your ear. I know what's best. That's what James is saying. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but setting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. What kind of arrogance does it take on our part to do this to the God of the universe? Who do we think we are? I think that's way. Who are you to judge your neighbor? The really amazing thing is that God puts up with us at all. He is the creator of the universe, and this world is the way it is because of our sinfulness. But he allows us to be exposed to certain things. He allows us to come in contact with certain things. He allows us to experience certain things because he wants to mold us and make us. That's what James had to say in the first five verses of this whole letter. When you find yourselves in trials and difficult times, cheer up, rejoice, because God is working the maturity of your faith, a maturity that is mature and complete and not lacking in anything. And so the things that you face and the things that you have to endure, the things that you have to go through, are there as a part of God's program in order to develop you to be the person God wants you ultimately to be. Because we're not there yet. So please be patient with me. God's not finished with me yet. He's got a lot of work to do, but I'm making progress. There's one time, you know, let me explain this before I give the illustration. The God of the universe creates people in a certain way to accomplish the goal he wants to accomplish. I don't know how much you've thought about people like Elijah and John the Baptist and Amos and those kind of guys, but I'm not sure I would have given them an ear had I been alive at the time that they were, "Repent! What are you doing? The kingdom of God is at hand!" How many of you would come every Sunday to listen to a maniac like that? But that was John the Baptist. Some of you, my family just went, "I don't know him." They're in the third row from the back on this side. But that's John the Baptist. In your face. No holds barred. Raw. Earthy. Crude. Unadulterated truth. But we want truth our way. We want truth that'll fit on our plate the way we've got it shaped. God's truth is so far above our truth, you don't have a clue what kind of plate you need. We need to learn to submit ourselves to the God of the universe, the one lawgiver and judge who has the power to save and destroy. And the quicker you get that into your thick skull, the quicker you'll start to live in harmony with the God of the universe and the world he's created. Our problem is that we're bucking the system all the time because we're living in disobedience with the way God created this world. That's why our relationships stink. That's why our health stinks. That's why our world is going down the tubes. That's why the environment's got problems. We're screwed up. But we're too proud to ever admit it. To violate the law is to hold ourselves above the law and above the lawgiver. 3. Slanderous and or judgmental speech is murder. Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said this, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' which means 'you're nobody,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fires of hell." I'm deeply indebted to the Heidelberg Catechism. I've come to really love this catechism because it's just got essential information for Christian growth. In fact, I use it a lot for people who are growing in their Christian faith. I want to read to you the questions and answers from the Heidelberg Catechism, questions number 105 through 107. It's talking about the Ten Commandments, and it's addressing God's will for you in the Sixth Commandment. In fact, this is question number 105. What is God's will for you in the Sixth Commandment, which is, "Thou shalt not commit murder"? Answer. I am not to belittle, insult, hate, or kill my neighbor by my thoughts, my words, my looks, or gesture, and certainly not by actual deeds. And I am not to be party to this in others. Rather, I am to put away all desire for revenge. Question number 106. Does this commandment refer only to killing? Answer. By forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder, envy, hate, vindictiveness, and God's all such are murder. Question number 107. Is it then enough that we do not kill our neighbor in any such way? Answer, no. By condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God tells us to love our neighbors as ourselves, to be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly to them, to protect them from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. I'm going to give you an opportunity to tell the truth and absolutely destroy me. I'm having sex with the church secretary. Now, some of you look really concerned. That's because you're visitors. And you don't know that the secretary is my wife. Please don't edit the tape on that one section. But some of you are having a hard time regrouping. I can tell. Tons of times we destroy people even though we're telling the truth. And you could destroy me and my ministry by going around Hillsdale and telling everybody the pastor at the Hillsdale Free Methodist Church is having sex with his secretary. And it would be perfectly true, but totally misunderstood. Because most of the people in Hillsdale don't have a clue that the secretary of the Hillsdale Free Methodist Church is my wife! My wife is totally embarrassed. I'm going to pay for this later. We need to be very, very careful why we say what we say. We can be absolutely truthful. We can think we have the purest motives. But folks, many times it absolutely cuts to the heart and destroys people. And the worst ones we're to do this to is our own closest family members. Slander and or judgmental speech is murder. I love this little quote. Running down people is bad business, whether you're a motorcyclist or a gossip. I'll let you think about that for a little bit. Let's go on. Conclusion. What does this message have to do with Christ and me? A, only Christ can give you a heart that is not murderous by nature. You were born with a heart that wants to speak murder. Because we know this, because all you have to do is let a child raise himself and watch comes out of their mouth. I don't know about you all, but the three children I had, it took some work in order to allow them to become the golden, wonderful people that they are today. And my dad, look at his gray hair. It was tough for him to raise us up. Now look at my sister. Don't look at me, but look at my sister. What a wonderful... I mean, she's Mary Poppins. Practically perfect in every way. But it took work. Because we were born with a spirit... Listen, folks, have you ever seen a kid come out of the womb and go, "Oh, mother, what can I do to make your life wonderful?" No, they're coming out and go, "Me! I want attention now! I'm hungry now! Change my pants now!" Everyone. Now, why are the mothers the only ones shaking their head? This should be true of all of us. Did you fathers not get involved in this process? Folks, we need redemption. Our hearts need transformed. And the only one who can change the human heart is the God of the universe through His Son Jesus and His Spirit that can come in and allow us to be able to see ourselves for what we are, allow us to see what we should be, and allow us to be able to get to where from where we are to where we should be. I think I'll write that down. That was really good. Folks, the problem with this is we think we're okay on our own. We're not. We desperately need someone to come in and overhaul our hearts. And the world loves to watch this destructive behavior. In fact, we've made an entertainment business out of watching destructive behavior take place. It's amazing to me why people pay money and spend their time watching other people destroy each other. But it seems to be a fetish that we've acquired now. to watch that actually take place. There was a great story about a pastor and a choir director in which this was taking place. The pastor was going to preach a Sunday, this particular Sunday, and it was dedicating yourselves to service. And after the service was done and the last song before they dismiss, the choir director asked that the congregation sing, "I Shall Not Be Moved." And the pastor thought, wow, that's a different song to be singing after, you know, a message on dedicating yourself to service. So he didn't think really anything about it. Then the next Sunday, his service was on giving. And so he gave the message on giving, and then the choir director asked that the congregation sing the song, "Jesus Paid It All." And he thought, wait a minute. She's trying to undo everything that I'm doing in the service here. And the next Sunday, the attendance started to swell because people in the community started to hear that the choir director and the pastor had this little tit for tat going on. And so the next Sunday, the message was the sin of gossiping. And the choir director picked the song, "I Love to Tell the Story." Well, at this point, the pastor realizes this is not good. And so the next Sunday, he confessed that maybe he should go ahead and resign because there's just too much tension and so much going on. And so the choir director led him in the song, "Why Not Tonight?" So the next Sunday, the pastor came back and announced his resignation and said that Jesus had called him to another church and that he was going to follow the call of Jesus and start at this other church that he had secured a position at. And so the choir director led him in the song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." You know what's really, really sad? I've watched that happen. Not with Sue. Sue's amazing. And I love having her be a choir director. But folks, I've watched that happen. Christians are not exempt. Christian pastors, Christian choir directors, Christian leaders of any sort are not exempt from sinful, self-building-upping, prideful, egotistical hearts. We all need to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We come to Jesus and we keep on coming to Jesus because we always need Jesus. We are never exempt from the sinful nature that is in us. Not until the day we die and we see Jesus as He really is, and then we'll be transformed and be like Him because we'll see Him as He really is, John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. But until that day, you need to seek and keep on seeking. You need to ask and keep on asking. You need to knock and keep on knocking. Because we always need Jesus. Especially this pastor. B. We will never come to Christ until we see the extent of our need for Christ. And it's great. We desperately need the God of the universe. You know, this quote by Alistair Begg is absolutely amazing. When we're honest, we have to recognize that every day, in 1,000 different ways, we are all tempted to make ourselves the center of the universe. Do you hear what he had to say? When we're honest, we have to recognize every day, in 1,000 different ways, we're all tempted to make ourselves the center of the universe. And if you go through a 24-hour period and do not recognize that about yourself, you're exactly what James and Peter and Paul and Jesus and everybody else in the New Testament says. It means you're spiritually dead. You're spiritually blind. You're not able to see what everybody else sees. This week has been absolutely devastating for me because James has allowed me to see by focusing on a critical spirit and focusing on how I, in my mind, allow thoughts to go through that are just not godly. But in the midst of being humbled, in the midst of being destroyed, I've been greatly encouraged because the God of the universe has not given up on me. And He never will. That's what creates the security in the relationship. That's what creates this unbelievable love and adoration for the God of the universe, because I realize how much He's done for me, even though I've done so little, nothing for Him. I love this prayer. Dear Lord, so far today, I've done all right. I haven't gossiped, I haven't slandered, I haven't lost my temper, I haven't been greedy or grumpy or nasty or selfish or overindulgent. I'm really glad, Lord, You've helped me to get this far so quickly today. But Lord, in a few minutes, I'm going to get out of bed. And from there on, I'm going to need Your help. Look to Jesus. Don't ever stop looking to Jesus. My worship point is this. How can we fail to worship when we see what murderous sinners we are and God's unbelievable grace to us in spite of our sinfulness? My spiritual challenge is this. Watch your tongue, both the words you do and do not say. I didn't say this, and I need to point this out. I don't know about you all, but I think in terms of words. When I'm thinking about a process, or I'm thinking about an idea or a concept or a plan, I'm thinking in terms of words. And I'm convinced that Jesus and Peter and Paul, and not Mary, but James, are, some of you from the 60s might have got that later, are all saying that when Jesus says that your words reveal your heart, He's talking not only about the ones that escape your mouth, but the ones that are still up here as well. And that we need to watch our words, even the ones we don't say, because they're the real words. They're the real things that's going on inside of us. They're the ones that really show what's truly happening inside of our hearts. Because everything that comes out of here, unless we're tired and hungry, gets screened. If you're any kind of sensible person at all, you screen them. But maybe someday they will come up with a probe that hooks to our head and you'll be able to watch on a screen everything that's going through your brain. There'll be a lot of people becoming to Christ at that moment. There should be now, if we've got the guts to be honest with ourselves. Watch your tongue. Both the words you do and don't say, they reveal your heart. Plead with God to give you a new, clean, pure, encouraging heart that seeks to build up and encourage rather than tear down and destroy. When I was a kid, I got some really good information in a, actually over at the old Roth's Assembly campground over on Bernard Street, that's now a ghost town of sorts. I used to go to camp there as a kid, and one of the things they taught us at one of the camps that I went there was, don't ever say anything you aren't willing to have written down and you're willing to sign and date and have mass produced and passed out to everybody. That'll really cut you off as far as what you say when you realize that it could be spread around to different people. And that's been really, really good advice. It's been good advice. But unfortunately, for too long, I've allowed it to sit on the back burner. And this week, it was forced to the front burner just because of studying James. And that's a good thing. But folks, here's what's happened in the meantime. I've seen brand new my desperate need for a Savior. Because I look, I'm 59 years old. I've been a Christian since I was a kid. You'd think after 40 years I'd have some handle on this, right? A lot of you are going, well, yeah, Pastor Keith, we kind of expected you to. I need a Savior too. Please, have the guts to look honestly with what's going on inside of you and the words you're forming in your heart and your mind, and allow them to be seen for what they really are, because our words create reality. And some of us have enough reality going on inside of our heads to absolutely destroy our families, to destroy our place of work, to destroy our community. We need a Savior. And Jesus is standing there with his arms wide open, saying, please, I created you in my image. I created you to be so much more than you are. I love you far too much to allow you to stay where you are right now. Come to me, and I'll come in your heart, and I'll come in your mind, and I'll transform you and make you a new creation and watch you fly. If you've never accepted Jesus, I would encourage you to come to him. And if you have accepted Jesus, I would encourage you to keep going to him. And if you want to find out what that means, come see me, see someone else, ask about what the God of the universe can do to make us a new creation. And folks, I'm a lot better now than I was 40 years ago. And if you don't believe that, my wife is Jean Porter. She's sitting right here. She's the one with a big smile on her face. She's the one that's happy. That's not true in 1977, a year after we got married. You know why? Because God's working on me and making me better. And he'll make you better. And he'll give you life in all of its abundance if you'll seek him. Let's pray. God, help us. Our problem in 21st century America, Lord, is that we just fail to believe we're really sinners. We fail to look at the evidence. We fail to look honestly at ourselves. We fail to understand the devastation that we're creating even now. How effective Satan has been in masking his influence into our hearts and minds, so that we're no longer even able to recognize how depraved and how fallen we are. God, help us to see the truth, and that you, the truth, can come and set us free. Help us to recognize in ourselves our desperate need for a Savior and look to you to be our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.